Praise the Lord. What a wonderful Savior. What a glorious God. It is a privilege, my brothers and my sisters, to make mention of His name tonight, to give glory to God. Would you pray with me, please? Father, in Jesus' name, we stand before you as your sons and daughters. We recognize that you paid a great price so that we could call you Abba, that we could call you our dad. You are good to us. Now, Father, we want to do everything that we can to help those who might be in this room who don't know that privilege yet, to call you Father, to love you in Jesus' name, to recognize who you are because they are filled with your Spirit. God, would you help us to help someone tonight? We thank you for it. We believe you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I love Sunday night. I love speaking on those occasions because it is a time for us as a body to, in a sense, leave the 99 and go for that one. This is a time for us, either by speaking or by praying, to look for that one person who might be in our midst, who might not know the joy that we know, who might not understand the privilege that we understand. I want to preach as if I was preaching to myself 20 years ago. I used to come into this church periodically just to get out of the cold sometimes, just to find a stall in the bathroom where I could wash myself with some rubbing alcohol or whatever I had. I didn't have any place to go, many of you know. And so I would come to this church because there was no other place for me. And I know what it is to be in the midst of a people singing their songs to God and not knowing the lyrics, if you will, to that song. Not because I hadn't memorized the lyrics, but I didn't understand what was being sung, and I didn't know why the people who were singing were singing. And so tonight, as in almost every occasion that I do evangelistic ministry, I speak to people who probably think the way I thought back in those days. With that in mind, I want to speak a message entitled, "Young Man, Why So Angry?" Young man, why so angry? You know, because if you've been in church for any length of time, you know the nature of crucifixion. And when we do evangelistic speaking, we remind people of the cross, of the nature of the cross, of the wonderful benefits of the cross. But in developing this idea, we have to sometimes remember the nature of crucifixion in general. Initially, crucifixion was something that was developed by the Assyrians, from what I understand. They were known for their cruelty in warfare. They would crucify a person, unlike the Romans, they would crucify a person laying on the ground, and that person basically would be killed by the elements, or they would starve to death. The Romans brought it to another level. They began to crucify people, hanging them on a pole. And the nature of crucifixion in that particular case was not that people would die, for the most part, of starvation or of the elements, the weather. They would die most often from suffocation because they were vertical. And they would be nailed to the cross, and oftentimes they would be strapped to it as well to hold the weight. And the only way that they could avoid suffocation was to either have been given a kind of a seat that they could rest on so that their turmoil and their difficulty could be prolonged, or they would have to push themselves up on the feet that were nailed through and grab a breath and then be brought back down and do what they could to pant for whatever breath they could get. So every breath that they had was of infinite value to them. The pain that they would have had to endure just to get a breath would have been excruciating, something that we could not even begin to imagine. And so I have to wonder why, when Jesus was crucified, why the thieves that were on either side of him would take that kind of pain, that kind of anguish, and in using their last breath, as it were, because each breath would have seemed like the last breath, why would they have used their last breath and endure that kind of pain just to rail against him? Just to speak words of apparent evil to him. Just to apparently mock him. Why would a person do that? I could understand the people who were walking by the cross. I could understand them coming. I don't agree with what they were doing, but it makes a little bit more sense to me that they would take the energy to do it, at least, because they didn't know the truth, and maybe they thought that this man was guilty of the crimes that he was accused of, or I don't know why, but they would have been, it would have been a bit more understandable for them to smite him on the jaw and to spit in his face and to pluck out his beard and things of that nature. But what about this group, these men? And I want to talk to you about one man in particular, because I always thought to myself, there are a few things in life that I would always want to do. When we get to heaven, we heard such a wonderful message this morning about when we get to heaven, there's a few people that I want to interview. And this man is one of them. I want to ask him, why did you expend your last bit of energy enduring that much pain to vent that kind of anger? Young man, why so angry? And if I could have traveled back instead of going forward to those days when we get to heaven, if I could have traveled back some 2,000 years and I could have just had a moment with that man and I would have seen in his eyes the flashes of fury, and I would have heard in his voice as he stretched himself up and his entire body would have been shaking with the pain, and he would have been crying out, "If you are who you say you are, what are you doing on this cross?" And I would have tried to get just a moment with him. And I would have asked him, "Young man, why so angry?" And it might be so that in his case, as in the case you've heard once or twice of one person dying or another person dying, and they would say that their entire life is flashing before their eyes, it might be that this man might have given me a moment or two of interview time, and his life might have been flashing before his eyes at the same time, and he might have begun to expound as to why he was so angry. And he might have talked about the community that he was raised in, because he was raised in a pluralistic community just like ours. There were people who believed this and people who believed that, and people who was of this background and people who are of that background. And he might have talked a little bit about what it is to have grown up in Israel. And he might have talked a little bit about the religion that he encountered in his day. And he might have talked about all of the hypocrisy that he had seen. He might have run into a few Pharisees in his time. It's unlikely that he did not see some kind of hypocrisy in his religious community. And he might have said, you know, when I grew up, I went through my time of bar mitzvah and I believed a lot of what I read, and I was enthralled with the Bible and enthralled with the law, and I wanted to serve God, but I ran into some serious hypocrisy. I ran into people who were trying to make themselves out to be somebody, and I ran into people who were trying to bind me with their legalism and things of that nature, and I ran into all kinds of things like that. And he said, and I'll be honest with you, it got me to thinking a little bit, and I became a little bit angry. And then he might have said, and I also encountered sectarian Judaism, where one person was a Pharisee over here, another a Sadducee over there, another a Hasmonean over there, another an Essene over there, or whatever the case might be. And I heard so many people fighting against each other and striving against each other. And every time I turned around, there was one religious person downgrading and despising another religious person. And I went to this person, and they told me that they were the right people. But then when I went to those people, they told me that they were the right people. And before you know it, I found myself caught up in a religious war. And I just got a little bit more angry. And he said, you know, I decided that I was just going to try and do something in this community. I might be a bit disappointed, but I'm going to try to submit myself to some of the ritual that's going on and submit myself to some of the liturgy that's going on. So I'll pop into church here and there, and I'll try to do the right thing, and I'll try to say amen at the right time and hallelujah at the appropriate moment, and so on and so forth. But he said, I felt nothing but emptiness. There was nothing to this ritual, nothing to this liturgy. And he said, I'll tell you what, I was disappointed. I was despondent, but I'll go even farther than that. He said, I was beginning to become downright angry. And so he might have said, I looked away from religion for a while, at least from the religion that I understood, and I started to become dazzled by the shining and the glittering array of the Roman army. And I began to look at the Roman community, and I began to look at all of the things that they offered. And I said, religion can't help me, so maybe I'll get into some of the politics of the Romans. And maybe I'll get caught up in the Republican concept and begin to see what's going on and how is it that men ought to order themselves and things of that nature. And so I decided that I would get caught up in politics. And I'd find somebody that I could vote for and somebody that I could believe in and somebody who I thought might be able to lift me up. But he said, I saw the empty promises of the politicians who would say to me that they're going to do this thing and they're going to do that thing and they're going to do the other thing. But when they get into their positions, even if they thought that they could and even if they were sincere, they found out that they had to answer to too many other people and to too many other agendas and to too many other programs. And I'll tell you, after a while, I began to get angry. And he said, well, I tell you what, I decided that politics might not be it, so maybe I'll just join the military. Maybe I'll try to look like these Roman army personnel, and maybe if I get myself into such and such a unit, I can be all that I can be, and I can find myself a good job, and I can pay for college, and I can do all of this and all of that. But I got in there, and I was cleaning toilets and peeling potatoes and the whole nine, and I realized that maybe that's not it for me either. And I found that in that context, I started to become a bit more despondent and a bit more angry. So I decided, I know what I'll do. I look at the way the Romans seem to go from
place to place, and they just kind of take whatever they want, and they imperialize here and imperialize there, and they amass great wealth to themselves. Maybe that's what I'll do. Maybe it's all about the dollar. Maybe it's all about the Benjamins. Maybe I can make some money. So I started to try to acquire whatever I could, and I started trying to sell this and buy that and work this hard and work that hard. But I found out that no matter how much money I made, there was always somebody who had more. And somebody that I had to pay. And there was always something bigger, something better, something faster, something newer that I couldn't afford. And if I got this model of Mercedes, somebody else got that model of Mercedes with one or two more letters and numbers behind it. And I realized that that was making me angry. I just could not be satisfied. And so he said, I decided I'm not going to concern myself with what the Jewish people are saying or what the Roman people are saying. I think maybe I'll delve into the Greek culture and learn a little bit about what they're doing. And he said, I noticed that they put a lot of emphasis on the academy, a lot of emphasis on philosophy. I noticed that they put a lot of emphasis on schooling. That's what I'll do. I'll get myself a good education. Get myself into a nice college or a nice trade school or whatever the case might be. But I'm going to get an education, and then I'm going to be better. My life is going to be better. But I got into those schools and found out that they had more questions than answers. And one person told me thing A and the other person told me thing B. And I read this book and they said it's this, and I read that book and they said it's that, and then I read the same author after they wrote their revised version and they said, oops, I'm sorry, I thought it was this but it's that, and so on and so forth. And he said, no, I won't bother with that anymore, because it's just making me more and more angry. What I'll do is I'll go into one of the gymnasia of the Greek culture and get myself really caught up on physical fitness. Get myself really caught up on looking the part. Getting the finest clothes and just having the look of the day. Going on this diet and on that diet and taking this vitamin and that vitamin and pumping myself up with iron and so on and so forth. But the problem with that is, as the body becomes more fit sometimes, the mind becomes so much more weak, because we're buying into all of this jargon about how you're never good enough. You're never slim enough. You're never buff enough. Your suit is never costly enough. It's never in style, because there's always something else. You know how it is. You go to this department store, that department store, and they've added another button, you know, to last year's style, and they're charging you $300 or $400 extra dollars for it. And of course, you gotta get it, because if you don't, you're not cool. These are the people who tell you on Madison Avenue what to dream. They tell you what you ought to hope for, and then they tell you how they can fulfill your wishes. Of course they can fulfill your wishes. They told you what to wish for. And he said, after a while, I just got tired of it. And then he said, but what I do like about the Greeks is that they seem to have a very, in that particular community at least, they seem to have a very low moral compass, a very low moral level. They engage themselves in all kinds of ugliness, all kinds of sexual immorality. And maybe that's the way to go. Maybe I'll get myself caught up in this relationship or that relationship, or maybe I'll do this thing or that thing that might on some level or another give life some meaning. Maybe I'll get caught up in a situation with somebody just because there's somebody to love, somebody to look at, somebody to hold on to, or whatever the case might be. But of course, with that is nothing but futility. Broken hearts, confusion of sexuality, and all kinds of self-centered desire. And he said, after having been through that, I just got more and more angry. And he said, I basically turned away from all of that. This is this man speaking from the cross. And he said, I got caught up in a community of people whose zeal impressed me. Because I had known what it was to get caught up in situations where people are just looking out for self and basically living a very lax kind of life. But I saw this group of people who called themselves the zealots, and I thought that they were interesting. Because at least they weren't hypocrites, and at least they believed what they said they believed. And they interested me. And he would have said, the thing that interested me most was they were as angry as I was. Yet they found a way to justify it. They found a way to sanitize it. They found a way to make it seem religious. And they took all of the things that were, working in me, anger. And this thing that said I should be able to get whatever I want and take it for myself. That's why they were known as thieves. Because they stole so that they could support their zeal. And I liked them, he said, because they had thrown off the bonds of authority. They were going to, override the power of Rome. And they were going to say to the religious people that you guys don't move fast enough. You're not strong enough. And they were going to say to the Greek community, you don't understand the way you think you do. Philosophy is not about trying to find out what love is and what justice is. So philosophy is about the power of the will to override, to overcome, to take what's yours in this society. To justify your anger by saying that it's righteous indignation. It's not me being mad. It's God being mad in me. I liked this community because they allowed my flesh to freely flow. And there were no checks, no balances. I could do whatever I want and still say it's in the name of God. I could be as angry as I want. I could take whatever I want. I could do whatever I want. I could say what I wanted about anyone. I could throw off the bonds of authority. Nobody can tell me what to do. But it's all right. Because it's in the name of God. And now he found himself on a cross. Being crushed, thank you, under the weight of his own flesh. Bound to a cross because of his own sin. Dying. Yet he is taking his very last breath. You and I must see it with our mind's eye. Dying under the weight of his own sin. Under the weight of his own flesh. Being crushed by himself. Not because of this person, not because of that person, not because of the other person being crushed by himself. Yet with his last breath, it pains him to say it. It pains him to do it. Yet he feels compelled to look at Jesus and say, If you are who you say you are, what are you doing here? And if I were to sit with that man, or you were to sit with that man and ask him, why would you use your last breath to mock this man? Why would you use your last breath to rail against this man? You might have seen something in his eye that was different than what was in his neighbor's eye, the other man that was on the cross. You might have heard something in his voice if you had listened really carefully as he lifted himself up and as he drew in a breath with all of his might. And as he turned to him and asked him the question, if you listen with your good ear, you might have heard something like this. You know where I've been. And you know what I've done. You know what I've tried. And you know what's in my heart. You know how angry I am. But you are the King of Israel. You are the Lord. See, this man began to understand that. That's why he was able to say to him, remember me when you come into your kingdom, even though he saw him hanging on a cross. He knew his kingdom was different. And he might have said to him, if you are who you say you are, the Holy One of Israel, why are you here with me? You don't have to be on that cross. I have to be where I am. This is what he said to his neighbor when he asked him, don't you fear God? He said, this man has done nothing wrong, but we are justly here. Our deeds brought us here. He looked at Jesus and said, why are you still here? Now, I can remember in my days, I can identify with some of the things this man went through and some of the things I can't identify with, but I remember in my days waking up angry and saying, everybody else is gone. Nobody has been able to put up with my anger. Nobody's been able to put up with my inconsistency. But you're still here. Why are you still here? Why don't you leave me the way everybody else has? Why can't I chase you away the way I chased everybody else away? Why are you on this cross with me? Why are you in this place of suffering with me? Why are you in this place of pain with me? Why are you still here? You see, God hears things differently than we hear. If we had been in that day, we would have just looked at that man as another railer, another accuser, another mocker. But God heard something else. He heard a man saying, why haven't you left me? Why haven't you turned your back on me? I chased everybody else away with my anger. I called everybody else a hypocrite and said, nobody else is worth my time. I stole and I took whatever I wanted and caused people to be disgusted with me. But you're still here. You won't leave me. And he listened as he heard Jesus say some things like, forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. As he heard Jesus say some things like, into your hands, speaking of the Lord, I commit my spirit. And I think he looked at Jesus and he saw that this man was different, that he wasn't going to leave him, that he wasn't going to forsake him. And I think he looked from Jesus and
And his eyes fell, I believe, on John. Now, I'm speculating, but I'm just telling you what I experienced to a certain degree. His eyes fell on John, and he saw a man at the cross who loved this Savior. And I think he saw in John's eyes a man who had everything that he was looking for. Even though John was in a place of grief, he was looking at his Savior being sacrificed. He didn't understand the fullness of it. His heart was broken. And yet, this man on the cross could look at John, even in John's trial, even in John's grief, he could look at John, look into John's eyes and said, this man has everything that I have ever wanted in my life. Everything that I have ever searched for. And it might be that that man was hanging on that cross saying something like this, if I could just see one person truly seeking God, I will follow him. Because I saw a lot of liars. I saw a lot of deceivers. I saw a lot of money grabbers and so on and so forth. And I looked at my own heart and didn't see much better. But if I could just see one man who's truly worshiping God, he doesn't have to be perfect. In John's case, John was wondering, John was worrying, what's happening to my Savior and so on and so forth. But John was sincere. John truly loved the Lord. And this man could look at John the same way I walked into the church when we were on 41st Street with that same prayer. Show me somebody who truly loves the Lord. I had seen so many liars and I was angry. I looked in the mirror and saw a liar and was angry. And I said, show me somebody. I don't need a Superman. I don't need another Jesus. There's only one Jesus. Show me somebody who loves him, I said. And I walked into that church and I saw Pastor Wilkerson. I didn't know him. Didn't even have to hear the message that he spoke, although I'm glad that I did and heard many, many sins. But I looked at him and I saw a man at the cross. I saw a man who truly loved the Lord, who truly worshiped Jesus. And I knew that God had heard my prayer. And I knew what my response was. This man looked at his neighbor, said, whatever I'm dealing with right now, to a large degree, I brought it on myself. Not to say that he didn't have some struggles, not to say that he didn't have other people doing things in his life and so on, but he still had to make choices ultimately, and he acknowledged it. I deserve to die, he said, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he looked at that same Jesus that he was railing against, that same Jesus that he was angry with, and he realized this Jesus is not going to leave me alone. He's going to continue to persist. If you're here tonight, you're here because Jesus continued to persist and he brought you to this place. He is not going to let you go. And he looked at that Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus' response to him is the same as his response to you tonight. If you don't know Jesus and you know that your heart is angry and you don't want to be angry anymore, Jesus' response to him was, today you will be with me in paradise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. There's somebody in this room. I know it. I know it. Because I fought the devil to get here in a way that I haven't had to fight him in a long time. You're here. Jesus died for you. He wants to heal you. He wants to forgive you. He wants you to teach you how to forgive others. You're here. You say, bro, well, I am angry, but I don't want to be angry anymore. I want to love Jesus. Look around you, my brother, my sister. There are people who have what you've been searching for. People who know what it is to love Jesus. I'm going to ask you a very simple question tonight. Young man, young woman, why so angry? My question now is not what is your life story, it's why would you hold on to anger when there is freedom tonight? When there is liberty tonight? Let's stand together, my dearly beloved. We love to pray for our and with our congregation on a regular basis. We pray all together. Tonight, I'm going to ask you, unless you're coming to be saved, would you please abstain from coming to the altar? We don't want to have the altars filled to the point of distraction. I really, really beg you. Unless you're coming to be saved, abstain. But those people who are coming, even if it's only one person, God will leave the 99 for that one. And you say, "Bro, Will, I came here as an angry man or as an angry woman. I don't want to leave that way. The Spirit of Jesus is here." I'll tell you. My life changed when I heard that call. The Spirit of Jesus is here. Your life will never be the same again. You will no longer be on death row. You will be in the bosom of Jesus Christ. Even on this side of eternity, you will begin to enjoy paradise. And as you heard this morning, we will look forward to a greater place. And if you were here this afternoon, you know the joy of being delivered. Tonight, God is with you to heal you, to save you. If God is speaking to you, please come to the front of this auditorium. We're simply going to pray with you. We're going to believe God for you. And we're going to see God glorify His name. God be with you. Hallelujah. The Jesus that we serve has never stopped loving you. Has never let you go. You know that. You know it. You can't run from His voice because He loves you that much. He drew you here tonight. And He's speaking directly to you. And what He's saying is very clear. I love you with an everlasting love. And I am not going to let you go. You're in a place now where you don't have to be angry anymore. Where you don't have to defend yourself anymore. Because He's going to defend you now. You will never have to fight your own battles again. You'll never have to make anything happen in your own strength again. He'll take care of you. You know He's been taking care of you ever since you were in the womb. You just didn't know it then. You know it now. He loves you. And He's going to glorify Himself in you. You're going to be useful in His hands to save men and women, to change people's lives. But tonight, it's about your life. And it's about His life. Would you pray with me? Spirit of God, I pray for my brother and my sister. Lord, You drew each one to this place to save, firstly, their life, and then to save lives through them. Lord, we're here because we choose no longer to be angry at You, no longer to be angry at this world, no longer to be angry at ourselves, but to forgive and to believe. Jesus, You not only died, but You rose again because death can't hold You. You have the keys to both hell and death. You are God. And now You, having ascended to the right hand of God, You always live to stand between us and our enemy. You always live to protect us. We don't have to protect ourselves now. We don't have to be everything that we hear the media tell us we need to be. We are yours. We are your sons and daughters. Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters here who came here with the utmost courage to place their self-defense down at your feet and say, Lord, I can't protect myself anymore because I placed all of my defenses at your feet. If you don't take care of me, then I am open to every kind of attack. Lord, we know that you're faithful. Lord, I stopped trying to protect myself a long time ago and you have never failed me. Hallelujah. 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 Now, Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters, Lord, my new members of our family. Thank you for them, oh God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I pray your protection. I pray your peace above everything, Lord. I pray that your love flow so wonderfully in and through them by your indwelling presence, by the Holy Spirit who lives in them now. That instead of there being anger, there be joy, love, forgiveness, mercy, kindness, tenderness. Lord, let each one be known as a kind person, a tender person, a loving person. And now, Lord, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you're doing in each of these lives. Thank you that they stood here because where they were sitting, they chose to believe. And as they chose to believe where they were transformed. And they were made to be Christian men and women. And they came here this evening to this altar to acknowledge this in the presence of God's people. And now, Father, we thank you for what you have done in them. We thank you for their public confession. We thank you that they took a stand. And God, I pray in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Praise your name, oh God. Hallelujah. I pray that the stand that they took tonight, that they continue to take for the rest of their life. Because now they stand on the solid rock, which is Christ Jesus. Not in any strength of their own, but in your strength. Now I thank you, oh God, for your faithfulness tonight. Thank you for seeking and saving that which was lost. We love you for that. We bless you for it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God be with you.